So we have been taking the series of sermons in Luke chapter 11, those first four verses, and I now ask you once again to turn to that passage so we can read it again. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, this is the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples, and we are told there, "It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he seized that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And so far, in our treatment of this particular passage, we have learned that the first three petitions that we read in the Lord's Prayer have to do with God. The first one is that God's name will be magnified. The second one helps us to think about God's sovereignty, that his kingdom will come. And the third one helps us to think about our own obedience to God, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then last week we began dealing with those petitions that are directly connected to us. And the first one being, "Give us this day our daily bread." And in that particular petition, if you recall, we said that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us to remember that God not only created us, but that it is God who sustains us. And by that sustenance, we mean physical sustenance, and that God provides for our physical needs so that we can be alive. This morning, then, we proceed in the second of those petitions that concern our welfare. So he tells us, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then, if you notice there in verse 4, "and forgive us our sins." So the first petition that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us here is for our physical sustenance. And then connected to that, the reason why he wants us to be physically sustained is so that we may obtain the forgiveness of our sins. So the first concern is for our physical well-being. And the second concern for us is for our spiritual well-being. And the very first thing that he is wanting us to think about is the forgiveness of our sins. So in there, the Lord Jesus Christ immediately is reminding us of our greatest problem in this world. And when I mean the word greatest, I really mean it. This is the biggest problem that we have as human beings. It is the problem of sin. Yes. Now, I say that because we live in a world in which we have so many problems. And for instance, I will not be surprised if you are concerned about the price of things that has been sort of going up every week. The price of gas, for instance. Beginning to think that I didn't make a good decision to buy the car I bought, because every time I go to buy gas, the price is different. You know, and those are real problems that we have. We have economic problems. We have people looking for work and they can't find work. We have people who have no homes and people who are sick. Now, what I want to say this morning as we come to a consideration of that particular statement is that all those problems pale into insignificance when we consider our central, our primary problem as human beings in this world. The biggest problem that we face in this world is just three-letter word called sin. That is our biggest problem before God. And the reason why God is pleased to sustain you physically is that in time, you might begin to seek him and ask for forgiveness for your sin. That is why God is keeping you alive. That is why God is sustaining you. That before you transition from this world into the next, you will settle this question: have your sins been forgiven? Now, I want to say to you, not only that sin is the greatest problem that we face as human beings, but it is because of sin that our world is as it is today. Ultimately, the reason, for instance, if I were to speak local, why our country is as bad as it may be today, the ultimate problem is not because of Democrats or Republicans. The problem is sin. This is the reason why the country is as it is today. The ultimate problem is sin. The reason why there is divorce and quarreling and fighting, the reason why there is war in this world, every single war that has been ever been fought since the world was created, the ultimate reason is sin. That is why there is war in this world. The reason why there is sickness and disease in this world, once again, is because of sin. The reason why there is vanity of vanities, says Ecclesiastes. The reason why there is this emptiness and this meaninglessness in life, again, it is because of sin. That is the reason why our world is as broken, is as confused, and is as deadly as it is today. So, I don't know what school of thought you may be coming from as you come to church this morning. What kind of psychological explanation or sociological explanation you might give for societal ills that we face on a daily basis. But I am here to remind you this morning, however you try to slice it, at the very end of it, at the bottom of it, this is the reason why our world is broken today. It is because of sin. Sin is our greatest enemy. Sin is the worst cancer that we face as human beings. It is the worst disease that has ever befallen us. This problem called sin. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, in teaching his disciples to pray, he is teaching them that they will come to a point in their prayer where their eyes are open to see their greatest spiritual problem. And their greatest spiritual problem is this: sin. That is the problem. And if your sin is not forgiven in this life, the consequences of that are too ghastly to contemplate. Because according to the Bible, you will be paying for it in hell forever and ever and ever. That is the consequence of that problem of unforgiven sin. If God does not absolve you from your sin, you will be paying for it forever and ever. In fact, I would like to hasten and even say, there is not a sin that you have committed that you will not pay for. There is not a human being who has ever lived in this world whose sin will not be brought into judgment. Every sin that you have committed, each one of them will be brought before Almighty God, and God will pronounce on it his judgment. So this is why I am saying to you this morning, here is our real problem. Now, I am not minimizing if you are sick, for instance, that you have pain and the pain is real, or if you have any economic difficulties. I am not minimizing the pain you may feel. But what I really mean for you to understand that the problem of sin is so much greater than all these other issues that you may be facing. The consequences following sin are very, very grave. And that is why we must seek forgiveness for our sin from God. So only God can forgive sins. It's not something that we as a church can forgive you for. No. This is something that only God can do for you. And it's available to you for asking, to go to God in prayer and to admit and agree with God's judgment, God's pronouncement that you are a sinner and you have sinned against God in so many areas of your life, and you come to ask for his forgiveness. In other words, that statement is a reminder to us of the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This is the reason why the Son of God came into this world. Sin. You know, this is one of the reasons why we are against those people who preach the so-called prosperity gospel. Because they miss the point. The problem is sin. It is not lack of money. It is not because we are sick physically. The problem is sin. And that is why the Son of God had to go to the cross. He didn't just go to the cross so that we can have money or so that we cannot be sick physically anymore. He went to the cross because there was no other way in this world in which God was going to be able to forgive your sin. There was no other way. Unless and until the Son of God went there, and there he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that you might be made, you might be clothed in the righteousness of God. See, this is the real problem. I have said to you many times that, where I come from in Zambia, if I took you there, and then, you know, you people generally, you know, are struggling, and then if you went to them and said, look, if you believe in Jesus, your economic difficulties, your difficulties will be resolved. I mean, there'll be so many people who will come and gather around you. Because that is a real problem for people. And if you are going to promise people that if they believe in Jesus, their financial difficulties will be solved, you're going to gather a crowd around you. And you might even be sending reports to America and say, you know, there is revival here. And perhaps there is revival because of the way of the message is being told. Now, not just where I come from, but if you go anywhere in this world and begin to tell people that you are sinners, it might not be very easy for you to gather a crowd around that kind of preaching. And yet, this is precisely the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. It is because of sin. Your sin and my sin. And remember, the Bible teaches us that we not only are sinners, but that we are born that way. And that's very important for you to understand. We don't come here like, you know, innocent, you know, and then just waiting, depending on the influences, which way we go. No, we are already inclined towards evil from conception. If you were listening to our Bible reading this morning in Psalm 51, behold, in sin did my mother conceive me. What David is saying there is a saying that when I was conceived, what was conceived was sinful. It's got nothing to do with the act. He's just talking about the result of that conception, is that what was conceived was sinful. And the fact that not only are we born sinners, but that sin affects every aspect of our being. It affects our minds. It affects our wills. It affects our emotions. There is not one part of you constituted as a human being, from the head of you, the soul, the crown of your head, to the sole of your feet, everything is affected by sin. And there is nothing either you or me can do about it. Only God in grace can come and rescue us from that position. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us to ask God for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, there are many ways in which the New Testament uses or defines the word sin. And I am sure that you may have questioned yourself, because there are some versions, like the New King James version I'm reading this morning in Matthew. It says, "Forgive us our debts." Whereas if you were using, I think if you were reading the ESV, it says, "Forgive us our trespasses." And there are all these many ways in which the Bible defines sin. And it's just, you know, helping us for us to understand a true picture of what our basic problem is as we live in this world. So there's one, you know, definition of sin, which simply means to miss the mark or to miss the target. And this is what, for instance, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 means when it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have failed to reach to the standard that God had set. The standard is higher, and as we tried, we have failed. Because, for instance, God has said what he requires from us is that we are to love him with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds and with all our strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. In other words, it is to love him perfectly, to love him continually. And if we do not love him like that, we have missed the mark. We have failed. Or there are other words that means to go over the line. And God has set the line of what he has forbidden us from doing. But in our pride, we overlook that line and go over that line and sin against God. Or you might call it, as 1 John talks about sin, as lawlessness. We refuse to submit to God's law. We rather desire to do what we want to do and how we want to do it. And that is rebellion. And there are other words that speak in terms of stumbling and falling. That it's like sin is a lack of self-control. That rather than doing what God has commanded us to do, we stumble and we fall and we fail. In other words, we have become impotent and unable to obey God. Or if you want to use the word that is in Matthew chapter 6, in one of these, like the New King James, it's that when we sin, we incur a debt from God. And we incur that debt because we have defrauded God by refusing to obey him as he demands from us to obey him. And because of that, we incur that debt, and it is a debt we can never repay. But you see, the problem is that the majority of people in this world don't care about sin. That is the real problem. In fact, it is true to say in the day in which we live, it looks like sin has actually gone out of existence. We have some kind of explanation for any kind of what we call dysfunctional behavior. And sin does not exist. Or, if there are people who don't care about sin, there may be those who just give excuses. Excuse upon excuse. And you remember that this is what really began from the Garden of Eden, isn't it? When God confronted Adam, "What is this you have done? Have you eaten from the fruit of the tree that I said you should not eat?" And instead of admitting that he had rebelled against God, his instinctive reaction is, "This woman whom you have put here with me, to be with me, she is the one who gave me." And then God turns to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And she also says, "It is the serpent who deceived me. She gave me, and I have eaten." And this has continued to this very day, that again and again we give excuse and upon excuse for our sin. But we must be reminded that the God of the Bible is a holy God, and he has told us plainly that he is going to punish sin, and that sin will be punished ultimately in hell forever and ever and ever. But God is merciful and gracious and kind. And we read throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that God often comes to us with offers of forgiveness, with offers of redemption. He speaks in terms of being our Savior, being our Redeemer. And this is, in fact, the reason why in the fullness of time he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and be born as a human being and live under the law, and at the appointed hour he went to the cross, and there on the cross he bore the wrath of God against sin. All of that wrath that should have fallen upon you, that wrath fell upon this one whom God provided. And you remember the Bible tells us that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he was forsaken because he bore the sin of God's people. That is the reason why it is possible for you to come to God in the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask that your sin, your personal sins, will be forgiven for asking. I also need to mention that in order for us to be able to acknowledge our sin, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We cannot, of our own volition, be able to come to God and confess our sins unless the Holy Spirit is at work. And you remember what the Bible says in the Gospel of John, that is the reason why the Spirit was sent. What was one of those reasons? It is to convict the world of sin. So that the Spirit will open your eyes, and maybe for the very first time, you can begin to see yourself as God sees you. And that you will agree with His judgment. You will agree with Him the way He thinks about you. That is what it means to confess. To confess is basically to agree with God that what God says about you is in fact true. That you have broken God's law. That you have overstepped the line. That in all the things that you have done in your life, you have incurred a debt. And a debt that you can never pay. And that now, as a helpless and a hopeless sinner, you are crying to God for pardon and cleansing and forgiveness and acceptance in Jesus Christ the Crucified. That's the gospel. That is how your sin will be forgiven. It is that you will own your sin. You will agree with God and say, I come just as I am. A man or a woman who has broken your law from birth. One who has incurred a debt I can never repay. One who has gone over every forbidden line. And I am guilty as guilty can be. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. That is what is available to you even now. You can come to God and ask for pardon like that. But this also means that for those who are already Christians, this is something that they do daily. That as they walk in this particular world and they realize God, the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, called them to attention that there is maybe something that they have done or they have not done and that they would need to ask for pardon and for cleansing from their sin. There is not one person in this world who has been forgiven by God who has not confessed their sin. And this is what I'm calling upon you this morning, that if you have never looked at yourself as a sinner, you are looking at yourself the wrong way. And the Bible is calling on to you that you will now begin to agree with God's verdict, with God's view of you. You might perhaps have thought of yourself as somebody who is fair-minded. You know, somebody who tries to do the very best. I mean, I make some mistakes and I may have some weaknesses, but on the whole, I try. That's not God's verdict. God's verdict is that you are guilty. God's verdict is that unless He pronounces you forgiven, your sins will sink you into hell. And therefore, in the light of the fact that we are going to be having communion shortly, I want to emphasize This is what God in grace has done. He has made an adequate provision for our sin. And that provision is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And he is the one who was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet he willingly came and became our substitute. You know what the Bible says? If I had the time, I was going to show you. Somewhere in Proverbs, it says, it is an abomination to justify sinners and to condemn the innocent. But that's exactly what God in grace has done for guilty sinners. He has made a provision. He has provided a lamb. You remember the word of God to Abraham with his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. He says, "Don't harm the lad, because God has provided a lamb." And that was the gospel in miniature being preached to Abraham. A day is going to come when God is going to provide a lamb for guilty, unworthy sinners like you and me. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly came into this world, and he went to the cross. And see him in Gethsemane as he is pleading with the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass away from me, yet not my will, but your will." And the Father answered, "It is not possible for the cup to pass. That cup must be drunk." And there he went to the cross and drank the cup of the wrath of God. He drank it all in. So that if you put your faith in him, if you are clinging to the cross, like that hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." What does that mean? I am not trusting in anything. I am not thinking of the fact that I'm a good guy, that I was brought up in a good family. That's not the point. I am coming just as bad as I can be, just as bad as I am, but I'm leaning on Jesus. Please, because of Jesus, he who paid the price, he who hung on the cross, he who drank the full cup of the wrath of God on his account, forgive my sin. Forgive my rebellion. And God is pleased to forgive anyone who comes to him in that way. Anyone who comes to Jesus, who comes to God through Jesus, God is pleased to pardon, to cleanse, to welcome, to accept as his child. Let me end here. But I just want to emphasize to you, look to that Son of God dying on that cross. You remember what Moses did in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were complaining. And as they were complaining, God was very angry with them, and he sent serpents and snakes to bite them. And they were dying. And then they realized that God was angry with them. And so they began to plead with Moses, "Please, we recognize we have sinned. please, please, go and pray for us. And then God says, okay, I've heard their cry. I'm not going to remove the serpents. What I'm going to do, I want you to make a bronze serpent and hang it in the middle of the camp. Anyone who is beaten by the serpent but looks to the bronze serpent, they will live. And there were many who lived, but also there were many who died. They probably were saying to themselves, doesn't make sense. You know, what's the connection between a real snake biting me and me looking to a bronze serpent you have hung on a tree? Well, as long as he was thinking like that, the serpent will come and bite him and he's going to die. But if there's one with childlike faith, he looks to that bronze serpent, he lived. And I want to say to you, my brothers, my sisters, that if you will look to the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying a shameful death, being hung on a cross like a criminal, if you will look to him, and recognize that in that death, God is pouring his wrath, righteous indignation against your sin, against my sin. He is pouring that wrath on Jesus. And you look to him and believe that he is doing that for you, and embrace him as the sacrifice that God accepts for your sin. You will be pardoned. You will be cleansed. And when you die, you will go to heaven. You will not go to hell, because your sin has been pardoned. So there's a question that you must go home with. Have your sins been forgiven? Have you personally ever in your life been convicted enough of the fact that you are a sinner, bothered by the fact that you are a sinner, enough to turn to God and seek for his forgiveness? May God grant that all those who hear me might find in Jesus Christ free and complete pardon for their sin. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray.